Today on The Journey.
The sinful mind is hostile to God. It doesn't submit to God's law, nor can it. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God.
Is your thought life centered in today or in eternity? You see, with salvation, God gives us a new way of thinking that, with our partnership, can make heavenly living an everyday experience. It's a reality the unbeliever can't know. On today's broadcast, Ron Moore will share how that works out in your life. Also, please note our offer of Ron's study booklet titled Romans. There, he makes the foundational truths of the Christian faith easier to understand. Romans is available free of charge at ronmoore.org, and I'll tell you more about it after today's message. Now, here's Ron with No Condemnation on The Journey.
Take your Bibles and turn to the book of Romans. We're working our way through this rich book of theology and application. The last time we were together, we looked at Romans chapter 7, verses 14 through 25, where we learn that the believer is in a spiritual battle. When he trusted in Christ, what he did was he unplugged us from our sinful nature. But he didn't eliminate the sinful nature. It stays with us, and the old master keeps calling back for us. We've been plugged in to the Holy Spirit, but that old master continues to call, and that is the spiritual battle. Last time together, Paul wrote about the spiritual battle like this in a very raw and vulnerable way. He said in chapter 7, verse 15, I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate. And if I do what I don't want to do, I agree that the law is good. It's not the law. The law is the one reminding me of what I should do, but I can't always do it. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but sin living in me, because we still have that sinful nature, right? I know that nothing good lives in me that is in my sinful nature, for I have the desire to do what is good, but I can't carry it out. So as believers, we're in this battle. We have these things that we want to do. And sometimes we get them done. Sometimes we don't. Paul says, here's the deal. I am not content to live a life that continually loses the battle. I'm not content to be a loser in my Christian life. In fact, Paul says in 24, what a wretched man I am. I don't like that about myself. It's not self-flagellation. He knows he's a child of God, but he says, I don't like that. Then he says, who's going to deliver me from this? And then verse 25, there's only one person who can deliver us. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. He's the only one who can deliver us. Now in Romans, remember, Paul has been teaching us about the spiritual life. He told us in chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, the theme of the book of Romans. He said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God to all who believe, first to the Jew and then to the Gentile. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from first to last, to all who believe. That's the gospel. Then he said, why do we need the gospel? In chapter 1:18 through chapter 3:20, it's because we're sinners to the core. All we know is the sinful nature. We don't seek God on our own. We need Christ. And so he taught us about that in chapters 3:21 through the end of chapter 5, salvation. But when we had our backs turned on God, God demonstrated his love to us in this while we were still sinners. Christ died for us. Now in chapter 6 through 8, Paul is saying, how do we live this Christian life? And again, we have this battle going on. So in chapter 6 through 8, Paul's been taking us on this journey, some deep theology, some needed reminders, and some practical application. And he is going to tell us in chapter 8 specifically that you have all the potential you need to win every spiritual battle through Jesus Christ. What a wretched man I am. I hate losing these battles. How am I going to win them? Through Jesus Christ, his work on the cross, and the Spirit who lives within me. Look at chapter 8, verse 1. Therefore, based on chapter 7, verse 25, I've got victory in Jesus Christ. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Man, you need to mark that one. You need to underline it. You need to highlight it. You need to have that hidden in your heart. There is no condemnation. There is no conviction. There is no blame. There is no disapproval for those who are in Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus is just another way of saying believe in Christ, accepted Christ, have a personal relationship with him. You are in Christo, in Christ Jesus. And here's why there's no condemnation. Look at verse 2. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of a sinful man to be a sin offering. We are sinners. We could not get to God on our own. On our best effort, on our best day, we fall short. So becoming a Christian is simply this. I get to the point where I realize I cannot be good enough for God. I'm a sinner to the core. I need a Savior. Jesus Christ came and he died on the cross for my sin, and he became a sin offering for me. I should have died. He died in my place. So becoming a Christian is simply saying that. I should have died. I am a sinner, but I trust in Jesus Christ who did the work for me. And when we do that, two things happen. First of all, we trust in Christ and he declares us not guilty. We are no longer guilty of our sin, past, present, or future. The theological word justified, we've been justified, declared not guilty. But it doesn't stop there. Not only does he declare us not guilty, but he also declares us righteous. He takes the righteousness of Christ, the perfection of Christ, and he puts it on us. And so when God looks at us, he sees us clean. He sees us righteous. He sees us not condemned. There is no condemnation. Look at the end of verse 3. And so he condemned sin in the sinful man in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the sinful nature but according to the Spirit. We've been unplugged. And we don't live according to the sinful nature anymore. We have been clothed with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Now, Paul's a great teacher, and so what he does is, when he wants to teach us something positive, sometimes he'll contrast it to something negative. And so in chapter 8, verses 5 through 8, Paul's going to say, here's what you should look like, but in order to see what you should look like, let me show you what you shouldn't look like. And he gives us the characteristics of an unbeliever, those apart from him. Look at chapter 8, verse 5. Those who live according to the sinful nature. By the way, this is not a believer who has a bad moment and answers the call of the old sinful nature. It's present tense there. Those who continue to live. Those whose lifestyle is about living to the sinful nature. That's the unbeliever. Have their minds set on natural desires. Sin enters through our mind, goes to our desires, and then our actions. Every sin of Scripture, you can see that. They saw, they wanted, they took. Mind, heart, actions. Here's the first thing. It's a mind set on the desires of the sinful nature. That's how a non-believer thinks. That's how they feel. That's how they act. Their mind is set on the sinful nature. And why wouldn't it be? They don't know anything else. Following their sinful nature. Here's the second one. Look at verse 6. The mind of the sinful man is death. When Scripture talks of death, it's spiritual death, separation from God. Physical death, the wages of sin is death, and then eternal death, separated from God forever. The mind of the unbeliever is going to lead him to death. Their mind is set on natural desires. Their mind is going to lead them to death. Here's a third characteristic. Look at verse 7. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It doesn't submit to God's law is another one. Nor can it. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. Now let's just think about the practical applications of this. Why shouldn't you marry a non-believer? Because they're operating with a completely different mindset. You're following God, they're not. Why shouldn't I partner in business with a non-believer? Well, the unbeliever is headed a different way. Verse 8, those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. So here's a question we all have to ask ourselves. Yeah, I'm a Christian, but Do I look like a Christian? Because when believers are acting like unbelievers, why in the world would anyone want to follow that life? It's the same as theirs. We have to be those who make an impact, controlled by the sinful nature. Remember, it's not eradicated, still with us. If we keep answering the old master, and it is tempting, we look like unbelievers rather than believers. All right, look at verse 9. You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if or since the Spirit of God lives in you. You have now been empowered by the Spirit of God. You live life differently if you're truly a believer. Go back up to verse 5. Those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. It's no longer about us. What does God want us to do? The Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ living in us. What does He want us to do? Look at the middle of verse 6. The mind of the sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life. Not just eternal life, but life now. And peace. A deep, settled peace in our heart, knowing that we're following after God. Verse 9 again, you're not controlled by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. Now let's just think about that. That's a key doctrinal statement. The moment you trust in Christ is when you get the Holy Spirit. Paul says it. If you don't have the Spirit of Christ, that means you don't belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, think of the power of that. He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies, spiritual life, through the Spirit who lives in you. Some people say, well, I just need more of the Spirit. No. It's not like when you become a Christian, the Holy Spirit says, I'm going to give you about 50% of me. And if you're really good, pretty soon you'll have all of me. Paul says, it's not that you need more of the Spirit. Spirit needs more of you. We're simply saying, God, I cannot do this on my own. I will fail every time. I need your help. The old sinful nature calls, and it is inviting, and it wants me to come back. And there are times I want to go back. But our job is not to answer the voice of the old master, but be controlled by the Spirit. Look at verse 12. Therefore, brothers, sisters, we have an obligation. By the way, that Greek word is debt. We are debtors. I am not a debtor to my sinful nature anymore. I'm a debtor to Jesus Christ. We have an obligation. We now have decisions to make. There's a battle. Sin's going to come. It's going to call for us, and it's going to be tempting. But we have an obligation. It's not for the sinful nature, though, Paul says, for if you live according to the sinful nature, you're going to die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live, because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. There's an old word in theology called mortification. It's a word old writers use for this verse here. Put to death the deeds of the flesh. Mortify the deeds of the flesh. So here's what happens. I know my particular sin, and so it comes at me hard all the time, right? When I say, Lord, I can't handle this on my own. I need your Spirit to control me, and I do that over and over, then that temptation loses its strength if I make the decision to be controlled by the Spirit. Now, soon as on a weak moment, I do it again, it raises its ugly head, and its power comes back, and it's re-energized, and I got to start that mortification process all over. But we don't have to sin. We have the possibility, because of the Spirit living in us, not to give in to the sinful nature. Paul says, man, you are sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received a spirit of sonship. And by Him we cry out, Abba, Father. Abba is the Aramaic word meaning daddy. Jesus first used it in the garden. If you remember in Mark 14, when He's getting ready to go to the cross, He said, Abba, Father, if you let this cup pass from me, but if this is what you want me to do, go to the cross, not my will, but your will be done. Abba, Father. And Paul says, we can address God in the same way. I don't know what you're going through today, but I want you to know this. The creator of the universe loves you so much that he wanted a relationship with you, so he sent his son to die on the cross. And because of Jesus, you can call the eternal God, Abba, Father, an intimate term of endearment. And he loves you, and he cares for you, and he's ready for you to go to him and share your greatest desire and your greatest need. And he is there through his Spirit who lives in you to give you all the strength you need to live a life pleasing to him. Look at verse 16. The Spirit who lives within every believer, the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. I love that verse. Let's think about it a little bit. How does the Spirit of God testify with our spirit that we are children of God? First of all, I believe that there are times when maybe it's late at night or you're in a situation where your mind is not distracted and you're thinking and doubts come. Is this for real? And that's when the Spirit of God who lives within us comes in and says, yeah, you're my child. You belong to me. Don't ever doubt that. Here's the second way the Spirit testifies with our spirit. He convicts us of sin. When we sin, the Holy Spirit, if he is in you, will convict you of sin. So when you see a professing Christian who is living a lifestyle of sin and continues in that, and you confront them and they say, hey, quit judging me. I'm doing fine. If the Spirit is not convicting them, then you got to begin to wonder, is the Spirit in them? Because the Spirit convicts us of sin. That's part of his testifying with our spirit. And man, that's a great ministry, isn't it? Because as soon as the Spirit convicts us, he reminds us that we're off course. We need to do something about it. Thirdly, he gives us an aspiration to follow hard after Christ. It's not something you conjure up on your own, but the Spirit gives us this desire, this aspiration to follow Christ. Next, he gives me an understanding of the importance of Christian community. I don't know that I need that on my own, but the Spirit says, you need that. You need to be a part of that. Don't solo the Christian life. You're going to crash and burn, and no one's even going to know. I need community. The Spirit tells us that. He puts a craving in our heart for God's Word. This is God's love letter to us. It's the Spirit who puts a craving in our heart for that. He gives me the desire to tell others about Jesus. And he gives me a heart for Christian sacrificial giving. He says, you know what? It's my money, and I'm going to loan it to you, but I got things for you to use it for. And you need to spend it in a way that invests in eternal things, because that's why I gave it to you. Go with me to the slums of Nairobi. Go with me to Panama. Run with me in the mornings past little huts and ask yourself, why wasn't I born here? Why wasn't I born in the slums? Man, God has given us all this stuff. And what do? Bigger, better, faster. Instead of investing it in eternal things. But the Spirit reminds us of that, if indeed the Spirit is living within us. Look at verse 17. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. So we're heirs with Christ. That means we're going to share in his glory. That's fantastic. We love that. But it also means we as Christians share in his sufferings. I don't know what that means for you. I don't know what that means for me. But if we're going to follow Christ, it's going to happen. Are you going to be ready for that? So the believer's in a battle. We have everything we need to win it. The question is, when the temptation comes, are we going to give in to ourselves and follow the voice of the old master? Or are we going to ask for and always get the Spirit's control to win the battle? The Steelers are involved in their organized team activities, OTAs. I was reading this past week. There was a story in the sports page about their defense. Their linebacker coach was talking about how hard it's going to be to replace some of the key defensive players who either retired or went to another team. He said it's going to be really hard. He said, though, he's very impressed with the progress of some of the younger players. But then he said, with one caveat, and I loved his quote, they all look good in shorts. It's almost a beauty contest. But when the hitting starts, we'll find out about them. So you guys look good in shorts. Here we are in our organized church activities, all dressed up, singing the hymns, worshiping God. And I got to say, in those OCAs, we all look good in shorts. But when the hitting starts, that's out the door. When the temptation comes, all of us are on our best behavior in the OCAs. But when the hitting starts out there, that's what God's called us to. Not just to look good as believers. Not to impress everyone with our knowledge in another Bible study. But in your business, to live like you really mean to follow Jesus Christ. In your marriage, spiritual battle going on, keep it together. Young adults, sexual sin overcoming you? No, don't. Focus on being controlled by the Spirit. That's when the hitting starts. Are we really going to follow God when that happens? Or not?
And please stay with us. Ron returns in a few moments with a look at our next time together. Some have said that Paul's letter to the Romans is the Bible compressed into one book, yet few believers understand its brilliance, color, and depth. Now, Ron Moore makes that easier with this 50-page study guide simply titled Romans. This diamond of the New Testament sparked the Protestant Reformation. Its worth is so great that countless Christians have staked their reputations, their lives, and their spiritual destiny on its teaching. Learn why when you join Ron in his study of this foundational letter to the Christians of Rome. Romans is yours for free at ronmoore.org. Again, that web address, ronmoore.org. Or you may call toll-free 866-777-1202. That's 866-777-1202. Now, let's rejoin Ron for a preview of our next broadcast.
I don't know what suffering you're going through, but Paul went through all that suffering. He went through physical persecution, being beaten and flogged for his faith, being stoned at one point. Paul went through the internal self-inflicted wounds because at one point in his life, he was putting Christians to death. How would you like to live with that? Paul knew the spiritual battle. We talked about that in chapter 7. Don't do what I want to do. I do what I don't want to do. And yet Paul can still say, in comparison to eternity, what you're going through now doesn't even register. Now, lest you think that Paul is making some Hallmark card type of statement here, look at the word consider. That's a rich word that we get the word logic from. And Paul is saying here, I have thought this through. I have weighed the beatings on my back with what I'm going to experience in heaven. I know what it is to be persecuted. I have researched it, and I have calculated the promises of God. This was not some flippant thing that I thought of to make everybody feel better. I have come to a carefully studied conclusion that the present sufferings are not even worth comparing with the glory that we're going to have later. That doesn't mean they're insignificant, but they don't compare to what it's going to be like when we see Christ face to face. Paul begins to frame our life in an eternal perspective. That's our problem, isn't it? When we live in the present, in the temporal, it's all about us, and it's all about here, and it's all about now. But Paul was putting this in an eternal perspective. And then things we go through, they don't even compare.
We hope you can join us for that message next time. And please remember to order your free copy of Ron's study booklet, Romans. It's available in print or as a digital download at ronmoore.org. Or call toll-free 866-777-1202. That's 866-777-1202. Have you missed one of Ron's messages or series? Well, you'll find them when you click the broadcast button at ronmoore.org. And if the journey has brightened your day and deepened your walk with Christ, won't you tell your friends and family about our program? Also, please keep in mind, the journey relies on your generous gifts to pay for the airtime that makes this broadcast possible. Thanks for listening, and we invite you to join Ron next time as we walk together on the journey.